There are two readings this evening. First, find page 1175 and put your finger in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Now find page 1070 and follow with me St. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Great. Margaret, thank you very much indeed. Do keep both of those pages open, please. I think it was 1070 for John chapter 3 and 1175 for Ephesians 2. As we start, let's pray together. Father God, thank you very much for bringing us here this evening. And please do open our eyes and our ears to what you have to say to us this evening. Please do speak to us. And please help us to respond in the right way, to obey what we need to obey, to trust what we need to trust. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Right, well, tonight we're continuing our series in Ephesians chapter 2, thinking through the doctrine of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? I don't know if you've noticed, but by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the way we finished up last week when Matt preached, there seems to be a pretty big flaw in God's salvation plan. So here's what I mean. In chapter 1, we're given this fantastic overview of God's big plan for the world. So you've got God the Father installing Jesus as king over the heavens and the earth. And then you've got Jesus graciously redeeming a people for himself, forgiving them, and promising to take them to be with him in heaven for eternity. That is God's great plan for the world, And it is a great plan, isn't it? But by early in chapter 2, we realise that left to our own devices, we've got absolutely no interest in that plan. No interest at all. We're described as dead sinners, following the world, the flesh and the devil. And as Matt put it last week, we're firmly on the conveyor belt, heading towards meeting God in judgments. And so the big question is, how are we as dead sinners going to lift the lid of our coffin, stick our hand out, and accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness? I mean, that's the one thing we need more than we need anything else, and yet we're completely incapable of doing anything about it. It does kind of sound like a flaw in the plan, doesn't it? And it's into that seemingly hopeless situation that the words of verse 5 of Ephesians 2 bring some hope. Take a look down again, will you? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, that's the amazing news of verse 5. God's plan doesn't have a flaw. Because not only does God offer forgiveness to dead sinners, he's also a God who makes us alive so we can accept his offer. And God making us alive is what we're going to look at tonight. It's the part of God's salvation plan the Bible calls regeneration. It means God taking dead people and washing them, recreating them, and giving them life. And it's a key part of his plan to understand, because firstly it helps us realise how great God is. You know, we don't owe 99% of our salvation to him. We owe him 100%. But secondly, it helps us realise how different we are if we become a Christian. We haven't joined a social club. We're new people with new futures. And that will have a major implication for how we live today. So tonight we're going to look at three key aspects of this doctrine of regeneration, being made alive. What is it? How does it happen? And what does it look like? So what is it? How does it happen? And what does it look like? So firstly, what is it? Well, it's God giving spiritual life to the spiritually dead. God's giving spiritual life to the spiritually dead. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. Even when we were completely opposed to God, living with him nowhere in sight, God made us alive. So if we're Christians here this evening, this tells us that God took the initiative with us and acted. Now let's stop there for a moment. Because quite often as Christians, we think that we took the initiative with God and we acted. So we heard about Jesus' offer of forgiveness and we believed it, so we put our trust in Jesus. And all of that is true. But before we could believe, the Bible clearly teaches that God had to act to give us spiritual life. We were dead in our sins, remember, dead to God. We had absolutely no spiritual life of our own, and so we couldn't act ourselves. And God making us alive is what was described in those verses we heard read from John chapter 3. So there Jesus called it being born again. There's some pretty stark teaching there. He says, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't become a Christian. Or the flip side, to become a Christian, you must be born again. Now, I've got two daughters, yet I still feel I don't know a whole lot about the birthing process. I'm quite happy about that, because I think it's a pretty messy business by all accounts. But here are a couple of things that I do remember about the birth of our first child. Firstly, it happened at a particular moment. So there was a particular minute where she was born. And the same is true with being born again. Christians have been made alive, says Ephesians 2, verse 5, past tense. God isn't in the process of making us alive, or might make us alive at some point in the future. No, Christians have been made alive, past tense. Secondly, it signalled a huge change. When Isabel was born, everything changed for her. Everything changed for us as well. That's something different. But life for her would never, ever be the same again. And the same is true with being born again. So in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls us a new creation if we're Christians. It's like the old life is over and the new life has begun. Everything has changed. And lastly, she didn't choose to get involved. She couldn't choose to be born, sort of where to be born or when. And again, the same is true with being born again. Being born again is totally a work of God. And we don't have any involvement in it at all. And so the fact that God takes the initiative with us and completes this huge change in us without our involvement, it's just the best news, isn't it? I mean, if he'd left us alone, we'd still be in this hopeless state, dead to God, and on our way to meet him in judgment. But he's taken us off the road to hell and has given us our passports to heaven. I mean, you can't get a bigger change than that. I mean, what kind of God must he be to do that for people like us? Well, we see the reason he does it again in Ephesians 2, verse 5. Grace. That means God's undeserved kindness. So what we all deserve is God's judgment. Verse 3 tells us that we all once lived opposed to God. But by his grace, he gives spiritual life to some. He doesn't do it because of anything inherently good in us. It's not because we're English or nice people from the home counties. Because of some good works we might have done in the past, might do in the future. It's for none of those reasons. He gives spiritual life because of his grace. Which means that while the doctrine of regeneration is great teaching, it's also really humbling teaching. Well, we've seen what regeneration is. It's God giving spiritual life to the spiritually dead because of his grace. That does beg the question, how does he do it? And that's our second point. He does it by changing our hearts. Now, when the Bible says hearts, it means our central control system. It means our very nature. It's a thing that governs us, what we think, what we do, what we say. If you like computers, it's like the CPU. If you like houses, it's like the foundations. And it's our hearts, the Bible tells us, which are our big problem. Because our hearts is where our sin spills out of. So in Mark chapter 7, Jesus says our sin doesn't come from our environment or the way we were brought up. Although those things might not help us. No, it says our sin comes from our hearts. It's from within. So we need new hearts. We need new natures. And many hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, God promised through the prophet Ezekiel that one day he'd act to provide those new hearts for his people. So here's what God said through Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. And this is the promise we see Jesus picking up in John chapter 3, when he says, unless one's born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. So we need new hearts, cleansed and infused with spiritual life to get into the kingdom of God. So we know we need new hearts, but how exactly does God change them? So here's what we know. We know that God changes them 180 degrees. He changes them 180 degrees. That's one of the promises in Ezekiel 36. Heart of stone is gone, heart of flesh is here. So our base inclinations are completely reversed. Our views, our motives, our interests all get changed. The computer case is opened, the old duff CPU taken away, thrown out, and the new one put in. Our old sinful natures wanted to follow the course of this world, but our new natures want to follow God. Now, if you're a Christian here this evening thinking, I do want to follow God, but it doesn't always work that way, don't panic. having a new heart doesn't mean that we won't sin anymore. Paul spends half the letter to the Ephesian church telling them not to live like they used to. And he wouldn't have done that if it wasn't a possibility. But having a new heart does mean that we're no longer slaves to sin. Sin has been delivered a mortal wound if we're Christians. It hasn't yet been eradicated from our lives, but the death knell has been sounded. Its reign in us has ended, and its days are numbered. We're no longer slaves to sin, and by the power of God's Spirit, we will now actively battle against it. Our hearts have been completely turned around. That's the first thing we know. Second thing we know is that he seems to change them as we hear about Jesus. So 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says, "Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Well, the word of God is about Jesus. So God changes some people's hearts as they sit and listen to the good news about Jesus, just like we're doing here tonight. See, that's God's weapon of change. It's his word. Third thing we know is we don't know much else. So Jesus' summary in the last verse of our reading from John 3 is pretty much as good as it gets. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sounds, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, says Jesus, the mechanics aren't explained to us. Just like with the wind, you can't quite put your finger on exactly how it works. But just like when the wind whips up a gale or something like that, you can see the results. If God has given us spiritual life through having a new heart, we'll be able to see it. And that's our final point. The results are people trusting in Jesus as Lord. See, if we've got an old heart, we definitely won't trust in Jesus as Lord. It wouldn't be the natural, the logical, or the sensible thing for us to do. We could sit under a million sermons, hear the good news about Jesus a million times, and yet our old hearts can't change themselves. We've already seen that this evening. But if we've got a new heart, we will definitely trust in Jesus. 1 John 5 verse 1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." If we've been born again, we can't do anything but trust in Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand, this isn't a forced thing. God hasn't made Christian robots who mindlessly turn to Jesus. No, I've always been able to do exactly what I want to do. It's just that before God changed my heart, I wanted to follow the course of the world. And after he changed my heart, I wanted to follow him. See, what I wanted changed. Now, for some of us, it'll be really clear when this happens. There'll be a moment in time we can pinpoint, and we can say, that's when I heard the good news about Jesus. It first clicked for me, and I put my trust in him. So take C.S. Lewis. He was converted while riding in his brother's motorcycle sidecar on the way to Whipsnade Zoo. He puts it like this: "I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven to Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But when I got there, I did. Yet I hadn't exactly spent the journey in thought or in much emotion." So the question is, what happened on the way to the zoo? His heart was changed. Things now clicked for him. He'd heard the good news about Jesus many times before. He knew what the Bible said about having to trust in Jesus for eternal life, but he'd never believed it and he'd never taken it on board for himself. See, the gospel that he'd heard hadn't changed, but he had. He'd been spiritually awakened by God and given a new heart so that he could believe. In fact, he couldn't do anything else but believe. And so he did. He put his trust in Jesus as the Son of God, and so he had new life in his name. See, maybe your experience was similar to that, perhaps not on the way to the zoo. For others of you, it may have clicked as you were sitting listening to the gospel being explained. That's how it happened for Lydia in Acts 16. So she was sitting, listening to the Apostle Paul teaching about Jesus, and we read that God opened her heart so that she could believe, and she did. Or maybe for others here, we can't quite pinpoint a moment when we first started trusting Jesus. We might have grown up in a Christian home, perhaps heard the good news about him from an early age, always thought it was true, can't actually remember a time when we didn't trust him. But just because you can't remember your spiritual birth doesn't mean you're not spiritually reborn. Just as in the same way, if you can't remember your natural birth, doesn't mean you're not naturally born. How and when God brings someone to spiritual life are actually relatively unimportant. The key thing is that God does it for everyone he chooses, and that everyone he does it for will confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, and that they're growing in their love and their obedience to him. That's not the only marker, though, because people with changed hearts are also people who have changed lives. See, if we've been given spiritual life through new hearts, our lives will start to change. We see it in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, once we walked in sins. And then you get verse 10, now we walk in good works. We see good works explained in chapters 4 to 6. Things like being gentle and loving towards one another, being honest, promoting conversation that builds up rather than knocking down, forgiving one another, being sexually pure, ditching the gutter talk. We'll treat our spouses differently, our bosses at work differently, our parents. In chapter 5, verse 1, Ephesians says that as God's children, we're to be imitators of him. That's the standard. As people with new hearts, our lives will start to look more and more like this, as God's Spirit works within us. As we said before, sin hasn't yet been eradicated from our lives, and so we will need to work hard at living like this. We're not passive as God works, changing us. But we should be confident in gaining ground in these areas, because we've now got the power of God living in our hearts. Well, if you're here tonight and wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, I hope it's really clear that none of us can work our way into heaven. Just doesn't work. If you look around church, look at a group of Christians, you won't find a group of perfect people. But you will find a group of people who've been made spiritually alive as God changed their hearts. And so I'd really encourage you to keep coming under the sound of God's word regularly, whether it's here or somewhere else that you get faithfully taught. And as you do that, ask God to change your hearts, so that you too can put your trust in Jesus. God will never ever turn away anyone who comes to him genuinely seeking him. And if we're Christians here tonight, let's rejoice this week. Being a Christian is to be a completely changed person. If we've been made alive with new hearts, we can respond to Jesus in faith. It's all a work of God. We're freed from the power of sin, so we can now walk in good works by the power of his Spirit. So this week, we really need to thank God, don't we, with the humblest of hearts for the change that he's worked in us. And just pray to him that by his continued grace, we would love him more and serve him better. And we do both of those things for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the gift of regeneration, that you would change the hearts of people who are naturally opposed to you. Thank you so much for that great news. Please help us, if we're Christians here this evening, to rejoice this week in what you've done for us and to live that change out. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.